It's good for us to be able to be here this morning to worship God together. And every day we come like this, we need to realize what a blessing and a privilege that it is. Go look this morning, you go back to Matthew chapter 11. In Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, Jesus, on this occasion, he says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." And that's one of the great invitations of the Bible. There are many of them. In Isaiah chapter 1, Isaiah, in the words of God, says, you come to me. And he gave that invitation to them and then to strengthen them and guide them. In fact, you go over there for a moment to Isaiah chapter 1. And he says in verse 18, he says, "Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord." So he wanted the Israelites to come back to him there. He wants us to come to him every day. And Jesus, he says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." In other words, he has promised if we come to him, he will give us that kind of rest and that strength and all of those things that go with it. But in Jesus' time, it was a time not all that much different from the time in which we live today. Now, to be sure, they had different customs, different technologies, and other kinds of things like that. And maybe sometimes we think, well, with all the things we have today, we look back on them and we think, well, they were so primitive and uneducated and all of those things, but they built monuments that are still standing today that we can't even really figure out how they did it. But we look at the times in which they lived, and to our surprise, maybe we'll find out, there were political problems and troubles there with the Romans, with the Jews, with the Samaritans, all of those. There was those problems and troubles. There were moral problems that come up over and over again throughout the history of mankind in God and rejecting the will of God. There was social unrest, just like we have today. There was fear. There was intimidation. There was terrorism. And most people think terrorism is something that just came in the last few years. But it's been going on all the way back. For example, one of the sect of the Jews was one that were terrorists of their own day. And in fact, Simon the Zealot, one of the apostles, had been one of those at one time. So we look at them, and people have not changed. Times and customs might change. Technology and other things may change, but people have not. The people to whom Jesus was speaking, they were under a great burden in their lives. Physically speaking, they were under a great burden to the Roman authorities. The Roman authorities who had conquered Israel and ruled over them placed very heavy taxes upon them. And so most of what they made was paid in taxes to the Romans. And that's one of the reasons, for example, the Jewish tax collectors were so hated by the people of their day, because they were collecting taxes for the Roman authorities, so they were looked upon as traitors to their own people. And they also had lived under the oppressive burdens that the Pharisees and the doctors of the law and others of their day placed upon them, not because of keeping the law, but all of the customs and responsibilities they had added to it. And so they were living under both physical and spiritual burdens that they should not have had to been under. In Matthew chapter 23 and verse 4, Jesus said, for example, of the religious leaders of time, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and others, he says, "Yes, they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and they lay on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with their own finger." In other words, they place a burden upon everybody else, but they won't even lift a finger to help them out. And that's what Jesus in this context is talking about here. Whether the physical burdens, spiritual burdens, whatever it might have been, they were weighed down. And often today, we also feel weighed down by the problems and troubles of life, the difficulties that are set before us. And so we need to have someone we can lean upon in those times. And they were weighed down every day they lived. But Jesus came to offer the true and lasting relief. And so we look at this passage. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest unto your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Notice that Jesus did not say, I'm going to relieve all burdens from you. He says, you simply exchange the terrible heavy burden you're bearing for mine. That's easy to carry because I'll be with you all the way through. But there are some reasons for this particular invitation. God and man were separated because of sin. Again, we go back to the book of Isaiah for a moment. In Isaiah chapter 59, it says there, and back in chapter 1, he says, yeah, you come and we'll reason together. In other words, we'll work this out according to the will of God and I'll forgive you. But he says in Isaiah 59 verse 1, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. In other words, God can hear, God can see, his hand is there to help you. So what's the problem? Isaiah 59 verse 2, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you so that he will not hear. It isn't that God does not want us to be saved. He wants us to help. He wants to reach out his hand to us and to help. But our sin takes us away from God. God doesn't turn his back on us. We turn our back upon him. So an invitation always implies that there is a separation that has happened. You know, God loved mankind. He loved us enough to be our creator, to put within us a spirit being that's going to survive the death of the body and will live eternally. But even in mankind's fallen state, which he started in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve sinned against God and still continues today, God loved us enough to allow Christ to come. Without that kind of love, there would have been no salvation that was offered. And our destruction, which would come about because God turned away from us because we had rejected him, we would deserve that. But the Bible says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world, that's all of us in the world, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And it says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. That was not the purpose of Jesus coming the first time. But he says he sent him to save the world. That's why Jesus was sent to the earth. When man was living in open rebellion against God, Christ came to this earth and God sent him. God is merciful and desires salvation for everyone. He doesn't want anyone to be lost. He wants us all to be saved. That's why he offers his grace. Now, grace is not going to overcome our choice to turn against God and sin against him. God does not force us to be saved. He does not force us to accept his grace and mercy and love. It is freely offered, but we have to make a decision to follow him or not. Grace is offered to everyone. So someone might say, well, why then is not everyone saved? Well, for that very reason. God does not force us to accept his grace. He offers it freely through Christ, but we have to accept it on his terms. Our faith, our obedience to the gospel of Christ, and our service to him. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, it says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering to you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God doesn't want anyone to be lost. He gives us time to hear and believe the gospel and accept it and act accordingly. But he is long-suffering. In other words, he is patient with us. He is giving us time to hear and believe and to obey and then to accept Christ on his terms, not the terms that we decide ought to be. And so we look at that and realize that mankind needed salvation and could not secure it unaided. It is absolutely impossible for us to be saved eternally unless God did something for you and me. Now turn back to Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul, of course, being the writer there, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12, he says that you were at that time separate from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's a rather dismal view of the people Paul was writing to. He says, that's what you were before. You were alienated. You were separate from Christ. You're not part of Israel. He's writing mainly to the Gentiles here. And he says, then, you're strangers from the covenant, which is the covenant with Israel. And he says, and of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. He says, that's where you were. And in Christ, we get away from that. Before we obey the gospel of Christ, and we're still living in sin, that describes you and me. But he says in verse 12, that you were at that time separate from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And verse 13, now in Christ Jesus, you that once were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. It's only through the blood of Christ that we could come to him and be forgiven. Without God coming down to our level, because we could never go up to his, we have sinned. We can't enter into God's presence. It's impossible for us to enter the presence of God with sin against us. And by the grace and mercy of God, we can be forgiven. The invitation, of course, was extended. It was an invitation that was addressed to all who labor and are heavy laden. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and what's the consequence? I will give you rest. In other words, no one else could do that. No one else could give what Jesus offered to them. The invitation was addressed to all who labor and are heavy laden. The word labor there doesn't just mean we occasionally work a little bit. The word that's translated labor there means to grow weary, to work with great effort, to toil exceedingly. And so, in other words, that's what we do in the world. We try all these things to find a way for relief and our salvation, but it's never going to come if we think it's up to us. The symbol, of course, is the intense physical labor, but the meaning is more than physical, it's spiritual labor, being weighed down by sin and guilt in all the things of life. Look over in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1 and 2. Hereafter, in chapter 11, the writer describes all these heroes of the faith, Abraham and Moses and Elijah and all those of the Old Testament that overcame all of these things. And for Hebrews chapter 11, verse 35 says, they were tortured and not accepting a deliverance. They might obtain a better resurrection. They were mocked. They were in prison. They were cut in two. And all these things that happened to them. And yet God allowed that to happen. But they were faithful to the end. So Hebrews chapter 12 verse 1 says, therefore, let us also, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. A cloud of witnesses is Abraham and Elijah and Moses and all those who went through all of these things before, and they were faithful to the end. And so in doing so, he says, we see this great cloud of witnesses He says we must lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. We have to run with patience the race that's set before us. Well, what are we doing while we're running that race? Verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Notice he endured the cross. Jesus didn't want to go to the cross. He didn't want to be nailed there for being severely beaten and all the things he went through. He didn't want to have to do that. In fact, he prayed the night before. He says, Father, if it's possible, take this cup from me. But it was not possible. That was God's way of showing his love and concern for us, but establishing his righteousness by the death of his son upon the cross. So Jesus went to the cross. He endured the cross. He despised the shame. The ultimate shame and humility was being nailed to the cross and people spitting on him, making fun of him, and all the things that went about then. But he says, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, when he endured all those things and fulfilled it for you and me, then he went back to the throne of heaven. But he says in Matthew chapter 11, says the heavy laden. Here again is the labor. It's an active, heavy laden. The idea here, labor normally is active. But here it's passive. It's a burden that's put upon us because of what we have done. Most of our burdens in life, if we're really honest about it, most of the burdens and problems that we have in life come upon us because of what we have done, brought on by carelessness, thoughtlessness maybe, sins of the past, sins of the present, evil habits that go unchecked maybe sometimes, declining to study and develop ourselves as in the Word of God, not disciplining ourselves as we should, refusing to submit to the wise counsel and discipline of others. But even when we get ourselves in such a situation, God loves us and he is willing to save us and to forgive us. Turn over to Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, again, the Apostle Paul being the writer there, Romans chapter 5 and verse 5. He says, and hope does not put to shame. But because of the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, which he has given unto us. For while we were yet weak in due season, Christ died for the ungodly. When the world was lost, dying in sin, Jesus came to die for you and me. He says, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, for perhaps a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commends his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In other words, Christ died for you and me and the world in the time when the world had rejected God almost completely. And he says, much more then, now being justified by his blood, shall we be saved from the wrath of God through him. We say from the wrath of God because of our sin, and forgiven of our sin to be able to have eternal life. God, unlike us sometimes, is perfectly willing to forgive, even if we totally reject him and turn our own way for some time. If we are willing to repent, God will bring us back. You go back to the book of Luke and the parable of the prodigal son. He wasted all his inheritance and went down to had nothing. He wanted to eat what the pigs were eating. And finally he says, there's servants and slaves in my father's house that have something to eat, and I don't. And he said, I'll go back to my father. He said, I'm not worthy to be your son anymore. Just make me like one of your servants. Well, of course, the Bible says in Luke chapter 15 and verse 17, it says, when he got all the way to the bottom, he says he came to himself. Sometimes we have to do the same. Sometimes we have to reach, as they say, rock bottom before we do something about it. But what must have especially distressed Jesus himself was that the men turned that very religion which God had given through the law, for example, into a burden for the people. That's what they had turned it into, because of the traditions and customs and everything they had put upon it, that the law itself was almost unrecognizable by that time. Now, look over in Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23 is Jesus' confrontation with the scribes and the Pharisees shortly before he was put to death. In Matthew 23, verse 23, he says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and anise and cumin, and have left undone the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. But these things you ought to have done, and not to left undone the other. You blind guides that strain out the gnat and swallow the camel." They were so caught up in the teachings and customs of men, they completely forgot about the law. And Jesus says, you've turned away from it. And he says, he explains there, you take a very tedious time to measure out exactly when you're giving the gift of the mint and anise and cumin and the other requirements of the law, down to the very grain of those things. But he says, you forget about the really important parts of the law, justice and mercy and faith. And that's what Jesus put up with during his personal ministry. Christ addressed himself primarily to the problem of their sin and our sin. Sin is the basis of every burden we bear, ultimately. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7, he says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your anxiety upon him, because he cares for you." God wants us to put our burdens upon him. He doesn't want us to carry the burdens of sin and all those things. He wants us to give those to himself. So Jesus said in the book of Matthew there, he says that we are to come to him and there to receive his blessing. In Matthew chapter 23, verses 23 and 24, he says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." And again, he explains to them, we need to come back to him. And he says that we're going to receive rest if we will come, if we will be with him there. And we look at that and realize rest is rest from and refreshment of the soul. It's what God wants you and me to have all of the time. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, Peter the apostle there in preaching says, "Repent therefore and turn again." So it's very similar to what he said in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 on the day of Pentecost. He says, "Repent therefore and turn again." In other words, repent and come back to God, that your sins may be blotted out. Well, how are their sins blotted out? Acts 2:38 talks about obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ in baptism and raised to walk in newness of life. That your sins may be blotted out, so there may come seasons of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. We go back to Acts 2 and verse 38. It's a parallel passage. And the seasons of refreshing from the presence of the Lord are the forgiveness of our sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. But we have to act upon it. We have to believe in God. We have to seek forgiveness. We have to submit humbly to the will of God in obedience to the gospel. There are many great gifts of life that are not transferable to others. For example, someone may be a great artist or a great poet or something, and it's an ability, a gift that God must have given to them. But Christ is able to give us rest when he has promised those things to us. It's something that is given to us. It's transferable from him to us. That's why he says, "Come unto me and I will give you rest." He said, but we have to make the decision to do that. The rest which Christ offers to us is to give is given based upon a perfect reconciliation to God. Now, if it's left up to you and me, that's an impossibility. Could never happen. We've all sinned. Romans 3 says, we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But Ephesians chapter 2, verse 16, he says, and might reconcile them both in one body unto God through the cross. He's talking about Jews and Gentiles there and reconciling them in one law under Christ. Before, there was a law for Gentiles and a law for Jews. But God, through Christ, brought them together and reconciled them together in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 19, he says, God was in Christ, not reckoning unto them their trespasses, and having committed unto us the word of reconciliation. The gospel of Christ is the greatest reconciliation in the world. It reconciles Jew to Gentile and vice versa. People of all the world are called to God, not just one specific choice of people under the law of Moses, for example, but all have responsibility to hear and believe the gospel. And if we're going to follow Christ, we have the responsibility and the privilege of teaching and living that gospel now and forever. The rest which Christ gives us is not a rest from simple toil in this life, but is a rest of the eternal burden that's going to be taken away. When we obey the gospel of Christ, it's the beginning of our work for Him. That's not the end of it. It's the end of one part of it, but it's the beginning of our service to Him. Our reward now and for the future is well worth all of the effort that we put in for Christ. And 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1, he says, for we know that if the earthly house of our tabernacle be dissolved, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. That's what we look forward to. That's why we serve Him now in this life. That's what Jesus called us to in this passage. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Well, this is the invitation. It's given to us, but we have to accept it. The Bible tells us and indicates very clearly that the Lord expects His people to accept His invitation. Turn back again to the book of Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 55, again in verse 6, he says, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. Notice, Israel had to accept God's invitation to come back. God wasn't going to force them to do so, but He wanted them to do so. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 7 says, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts. He says, don't turn away from me like the Israelites in the wilderness did, and I destroyed most of them. He says, don't be like them. He says, today, if you hear my voice, harden not your heart. There's no other time that is offered to us except right now that we can believe and serve God. We have to take advantage of the opportunity we are given. So the invitation is now before us. In John chapter 6 and verse 44, Jesus said, no man can come to me except the Father that sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. And everyone that has heard from the Father has learned and comes to me. The learning is the gospel of Christ. The reception of that is in our hearts and minds. And the blessing of that is by our faith and obedience to Him. Romans 10, 17 says, faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. When we have heard the word of God, believe and obey it, the Lord's blessing is going to come upon us now and for all of eternity. This morning, if you need to come, the invitation, won't you do as we stand and sing?